I decided for at least this week to go back to the Gospel of John. We've been going through the Gospel of John, and we're on chapter 3. And today, the passage includes one of the most popular verses in the Bible, John 3:16. But I'm reading all the way from John 3:16 to John 3:21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. As I already said, John 3:16 is probably the most popular verse in all of Scripture, at least in America. They used to see it. I haven't watched football as much lately, but they used to show it at the football game. Somebody would be holding up at least the reference, John 3:16, and you'd always see that. And I believe the verse is popular because it contains certain powerful truths about the grace and love of God that are important to preach. It's comforting, it's glorious, and it's one of those verses that everybody loves. Yet I've met people and known people who seem to build their entire Christianity just on this one verse. They might not have read any of the other scriptures in Scripture, but they build their life on this verse, which it's not a bad thing, but that you build your life on a verse, but that you miss all the other scripture is not a good thing at all. If you neglect the rest because you have John 3:16 memorized, you're in a bad circumstance. And that's why today when I'm considering, it's tempting always with a verse like that, for a pastor just to preach on one verse. But this time I thought, no, I gotta preach this in the context that it's in. And I'm not even taking the context that I already preached on, going up to John 3:16. I'm taking the context in the other side, so I'm not even covering all the context, but this second part of it. And my first point to you today is, number one, God's mission to save the world implies that the world needs saving. The world that we live in needs to be saved. Here it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now this passage does not read, for God so loved the world that he sent his Son to pat it on the back, meaning pat the world on the back and tell it, good job, you are so wonderful, you are doing great. God did not send his Son into the world to tell the world everything is well, everything is okay, you don't need salvation, you're so good already. No, he came because the world was going to perish. John 3:16 has that word in it, perish. And perish is what would surely happen to us and does happen to everyone if God doesn't send Jesus. If God did not send his Son into the world, and I know this is basic to a lot of you, but it's important to know, if God did not send his Son into this world, every single one of us would perish. We'd end up in hell. The word for perish in the Greek is apoletai, and it means to be lost. and to be destroyed. It means the end. It means total destruction, not annihilation, but suffering forever in hell. The world we live in is on the road, the path, and the way towards destruction. Matthew 7:13 and 14, also words of Jesus, say, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Those are the words of Jesus. He's saying, enter the narrow way. What's the narrow way? Well, ultimately, the narrow way is Jesus himself. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." I once was a pastor in a denomination that hated that verse I just read. John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, the life." First, they didn't believe the book of John was at all in the Bible. Even though they called themselves Christian, they believed John was not scriptural. Secondly, that verse, somebody in the Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, part of our little minority group in that, one time voted, before I was even the pastor in it, one time brought to a general assembly the idea that it was acceptable. Not binding, but acceptable. It was okay for a Christian, like me or you, to believe Christ was the only way of salvation. Just that it was acceptable to believe that. That was brought as a proposal to a general assembly in the Christian church. 90% of them voted against it. That it was acceptable to think of Christ as the only way of salvation. And not only did they vote against it, but when I finally became a pastor in that denomination and was part of the renewal group, we met with the leaders in the denomination. And when we talked, we had three separate meetings. And the third meeting was their grievances with us, our grievances with them. Their biggest grievance with us was that we would even think of such a horrid thing as Christ being the only way of salvation. Why? Because Satan can get you to heaven. And if you die, you go to heaven. And every way leads you to heaven. And so John 3:16 is saying, "For God so loved the world." And they would say, "Yeah, that means everybody." Ultimately, every way is a way to God. And so here, when Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," one of the things he's saying, and it's sad for some people, because they will be among the many, he says, that don't find the way. Many will miss it. And there are not many ways to God. There are not, all religions are not the same. There's not this whole way to heaven that is ultimately any way you go is going to get there. Jesus is the only way, and his name is the only name. Acts 4:12 says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." It's the only name. God did not send Jesus to condemn. But without faith in him, we are condemned already. What does verse 17 say? In verse 18 it says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world." That's not the purpose Jesus came, but that the world through him might be saved. But then look at the next verse. "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." The current state of our world that we live in fits under those words of Jesus, condemned already. It's just like if you were looking at a building, maybe the hurricane really got to it or something, and there's a sign in front of it that says condemned. When it says that on the outside of the building, that means if you walk into that building, you may be in danger. That thing could fall on you. You're in trouble. And that's our situation in this current world. It is condemned already. And if a person does not believe in Jesus, they're condemned already. What everybody needs to do is be converted and believe in Jesus. The default, when we're born into this world, we're born condemned already. You must be born again, Jesus said in this earlier in this chapter. We have to be born twice. We must be born again. When we're only born once, we're condemned already. That's what Jesus is saying. We are living in a world that's destined to be destroyed. 2 Peter 3:10 through 13 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." That means when you don't expect it. "In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with the fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." This world as we know it is destined to be destroyed. In that same chapter 3 of Peter, Peter talked before this about the flood and how it destroyed the world. And people didn't believe it was going to happen when it happened. And now people doubt the flood even happened that it did. And that destruction of this earth, which won't happen again, there won't be another flood to destroy the world. That's why we have the rainbow. The rainbow symbolizes this is the time of God's grace. This is the time to come to Jesus. This is the time to come to know him. But there's still a time in the future when the world will not be destroyed by water, but by fire. This is why Jesus tells us, like Matthew 6, 19 and 20, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and thieves do not break and steal." Whatever we have here, it's only going to last so long. We can't take it with us. The popular saying, I don't know who said this first, but the hearse does not pull a U-Haul. You're not going to take whatever you have here to heaven. It's only for this time. We're only passing through. Faith in Jesus means faith that there is a better place, somewhere which is not perishing, a kingdom that will not be destroyed. Jesus says during the also in John chapter 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Whatever we have here, it's going to be nothing compared to heaven, which will be better, better, better. God's kingdom will never be destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar says in Daniel 4:34, "And his kingdom is from generation. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom is from generation to generation." It's an eternal kingdom. And that's what we're saved to. In Colossians 1:13, it says, "God, he has delivered us from the power of darkness." When we're saved, we're delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of his dear Son. We don't see heaven yet, but we are citizens of heaven. We are considered his people, and he watches over us. We have this world, what we pass through, that's falling apart, that's condemned. But if we're saved, we are with him. Isaiah 9:6, I preach on it regularly at Christmas time. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end." And it's increasing now. We don't see it increasing in America, but in China, in some of these places where Christians are persecuted, even in these Middle East countries, there are more and more Christians, more and more people becoming Christians, and the church is still growing. And that's what it says in Scripture. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. It just keeps increasing until that day upon the throne of David and on his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts means the Lord of armies, but it's not just armies like soldiers. It's every kind of armies, whether it's angels or like in the book of Jonah, there was a great fish that was part of God's army to take Jonah to the Ninevites where they needed to hear the good news. Actually, they heard bad news, that they needed to repent because they were going to be destroyed. But when they repented, they were saved. And that's what we see. And so there's a kingdom that we look forward to, and we need to be saved to get into it. It's not automatic. It's only through our Lord Jesus Christ and faith in him. And that's what I want to go into next, because John 3:16, point number two, John 3:16 is not a proof text for unlimited atonement. It says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And there are people who will tell you the world, it means every individual in the world, God is going to save them. And there's no way that atonement is unlimited and they're all going to be in heaven. And the 5 points of Calvinism, and I bring this up, I don't usually even use the word Calvinism, even though I will say I'm a Calvinist. I don't use it when I preach, but I will today, because the 5 points are total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the faith. And I preached on these. Usually it's a Sunday night that I preached on them, I think it was. But I'm not going to go in detail about any of these today, except to say a few things. First, Calvin didn't write these. These are not something he wrote. They came up later as people debated. They were brought up. And then I do not believe these are even an adequate summary of Calvinism. You know, they're a summary, you could say, of part of Calvinism, but if you've ever read or even looked at how many books Calvin wrote, so many commentaries, so many things, it's a shame to say this is a summary even, because he wrote so much and there's so many truths. I do agree, I'll say, with these 5 points, especially if they're rightly understood. I think a lot of people, even sometimes who call themselves Calvinists, don't properly understand these points. Now, of these points, typically, limited atonement is the most hated. You have many people who will call themselves four-point Calvinists. And when a person calls themselves a four-point Calvinism or Calvinist, I think they don't really understand. They're always picking out limited atonement. That's the one they don't agree with. And I don't think they really understand all of them. Because limited atonement is something I believe every true Christian does believe. Nobody who's a Christian believes that everybody in the world is going to be saved. And that's what unlimited atonement would be. Because the word atonement actually means, it was taken from the Old English word, at one meant. And it meant that by Christ's death on the cross, we would be made one with God. And we see this in Scripture. Christians are not only saved from hell, but they are brought into a relationship with Jesus that they are called Christ's bride. And Scripture says of a husband and wife, when they're married, that they're one flesh, they become one. Another illustration in Scripture of atonement, at one-ment, is when, as Christians, we are made the body of Christ. When Paul talks about the gifts, he says, Christ is the head, like a head on a body, and the church is the body. So some are like the arm, and some are like the feet, and some are these different parts, and we're all these different parts of the body. And unlimited atonement would mean even people, two things. It could mean everybody was saved, which hardly any Christian really would admit to. Those are only a universalist. Or it would mean that people who are not saved, who are in hell, are atoned for by Jesus' death on the cross. It means they are one with Him. And so Jesus will not only have a bride eternally in heaven, but He will have another bride eternally in hell. He will not only have a body, which He has a body because He became a real human being, but His body will not only be in heaven, but it will also burn eternally in hell. Because we're all the body of Christ, and they're saying that those people in hell were also atoned for. Now, if you talk about Jesus' death on the cross being sufficient to save all people, Calvinists believe that. If there's opportunity, I have a big quote in your notes. You probably can't miss it. The big sign. You probably could read it from here, some of you with good eyes. But it says, this is a quote from Calvin on Acts 2:21. He says, "No man is excluded from calling upon God. The gate of salvation is open for all men, nor can any other thing keep us from entering in except our own unbelief." Unbelief, if it keeps you from coming in, means you believe in limited atonement. Because we don't believe that those who are both believers and unbelievers are saved. Only believers are saved. That's what Jesus says here. We don't need Calvin. Jesus says, right here in John 3:16, He says, in that very verse, He says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." He doesn't say that whosoever believes in Him will be saved and also everybody else who does not believe will be saved. Only those who believe are saved. That's why we believe in limited atonement. That's why every true Christian, they might have different viewpoints on how it happens, but they all believe in limited atonement. There are people who are called universalists. They believe everybody will be saved in the end. I think that was the church I was in was like that, even though they wouldn't call themselves that. They believe Satanists were saved. They believe the worst thing that was to say was only Christ saves, but it's not true. Third point, Jesus is the light of the world, but men love darkness. Look at the rest of the context here. It says, "He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." Note, some, as I said already, are condemned already. All unbelievers, even those who might be saved later, right now they're under God's condemnation. They're under the wrath of God. Until they are saved, they're in this state of being condemned already. Jesus is the light. John 8:12 says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." I mention this because He says in verse 19 of chapter 3, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and Jesus was and is that light, And men loved darkness rather than light. They didn't want to come to Jesus. They loved the darkness. They loved their sins. They loved the way they were. And so when we preach the gospel, why is the church not filled? It's partly, at least partly, you could say, well, a preacher, you're not very good at preaching. That could be, it could be all my fault. But I think part of it is men love darkness. Even bigger churches aren't as big as some other things as far as people's excitement for them. You know, they go to the Super Bowl, and that's a huge thing, and everybody in the world watches it. Well, maybe not everybody in the world, but a lot of people. And something like that is very popular. But church, a lot of times, people will preach against it. They will tell you how we're bigots and we're hypocrites and we're all that. And they won't come. True faith includes following. John 8:12 says, I am the light of the world. He who comes to me follows me and shall not walk in darkness. When we really believe in Jesus, we will follow him. He's our leader. We see that light and we follow it. There is condemnation because men love darkness. They do not follow Jesus. And they do not come to church. They do not fellowship with God's people. They are not atoned for. They are not at one with God. They are not one with Christ. They have not been made part of his body and made his bride by his death. That has not happened. And so there's no unlimited atonement. Good God-glorifying deeds are done in God, in his power by faith and in the light. Verse 21 of John 3 says, but he who does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. That's talking somewhat about what I've talked about before, how when we do right things, when we do good things, it's by the grace of God and his power working in us, by his Holy Spirit working in us. As it says in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Even our faith is not something we can say, oh, I'm better than this person because I have faith and he's an unbeliever. No, because God gave us that faith. It's a gift from God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. We can't boast in our works. Why? As Isaiah said, all our works of righteousness are as filthy rags. Even our best deeds have sin connected to them. That's just the nature. Even when we're saved, as we're still in this world, we're still battling with sin. That's why it says, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. All our best deeds, even when we're winning, when we're by God's grace getting victory over our sins, there's still that sting with it. It's still, we struggle with that. So we can't boast in it, but we are, it says here, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are created for good works, and God has prepared them for us. That's part of our salvation, not just that we are saved from hell, but we are saved to do good works, to do what is right, to make him known in this dark world. Jesus not only talks about us being saved, but we are, he says in Matthew that you are the light of the world. And he's talking to believers, those who would follow him. And he says, don't put your light under a bushel. Let it shine for men to see. We are the witnesses for Christ. Well, applications. Elders told me, I asked them, what should I do with my sermons? Have applications, Pastor. I hope this is part of it. These are short ones. This is not meant to be a long sermon. Application number, it's under number 3 under this point. Salvation is from this perishing world. Christ saves us out of it and not for it. In 1 John 2:15 to 17, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. and the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. 1 John 2:15 through 17. We're not to love this world. It's interesting. It's the same exact word for world that's in John 3:16. And it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, the world, John uses it in different ways in different places. But I don't believe in John 3:16 he meant every individual in the world when he said the world. He meant the world in general, what it is and who they are and people. He came to save, not to condemn. But here the world is referring to the world as that wicked thing that's against God. All the things that are temporary in this life that we can't take to heaven with us, this is the world we're not to love. It doesn't say we're not to love the people in the world, every individual in the world. If you always translate it that way, that would mean you have to hate everybody. But that's not what it's saying. He's saying we should not be caught up in the things of this world because we're on our way to heaven. And then number four, application, only Jesus saves. John 14:6. I think I already said this in the sermon, but I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I believe everybody here knows this and hopefully believes that Jesus is the only way of salvation. There aren't many ways to God. Sometimes our world is so politically correct right now that it's the most hated thing, as even in churches they will say this is wrong, because they want to say that it's more than that. He is the only way. He is the light of the world. John 8:12, Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. When Scripture says Jesus is the light of the world, we know that the Scripture is also the light. Psalm 119:105 says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And it's through the Scripture that we learn about Jesus. It's the Scripture that I, as your pastor, am bound to preach. And this is the light where we find out more and more, as the song says, more and more about Jesus. We learn about He who is the light from the Word that is the light. And both of them, as John says in the beginning, was the Word. The Word is Jesus and the Word is the Word. Well, let's pray. Father, we pray that you might help us as we go through this Gospel of John, which for some of us is a very basic book and tells us things that we already know. And yet, Father, we pray that we might know it better and that we might make it known to family and friends, to people around us, that you might use us to your honor and your glory, that we might be lights in the world. Help us to follow Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. Help us to speak to him as such. And help us to save those, or be used in saving those, as you only bring salvation, who are perishing. We live in a world, and help us to understand this too, that we live in a world that is perishing, that we can't take with us to heaven. And Father, help us to take these things to heart and apply them to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is, We Have Heard the Joyful Sound, number 448. We have